In the Word of God, we read about holy, holy, holy. And someone asked one time, I wonder why there are three words, holy, 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 together. And the answer to that is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God, holy, holy, holy. Praise be to God that we have been able to experience the triune God. Jesus, the Son of God, is our Savior. God is our Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit is within every believer leading us to be more like Jesus all the time. If I were to say to you, what does the word Armageddon mean? I think you might have all kinds of thoughts that go through your mind. I suspect that there are some this morning, when we say the word Armageddon, that you'd be thinking about the movie that was entitled Armageddon with Bruce Willis as the lead actor. And as you know, if you watched that movie many years ago or even recently, that Bruce Willis becomes the savior of the whole world. Well, now that is not the biblical definition of the word Armageddon. In fact, a modern day dictionary gives us this definition. Armageddon, Hebrew, Hill of Megiddo. In the New Testament, place where the kings of the earth, under demonic leadership, will wage war on the force of God at the end of history. Armageddon is mentioned in the Bible only once in the Revelation to John. Interesting, isn't it? The word Armageddon is only mentioned once in all of Scripture. And yet that word seems to be well known, whether or not the people who have heard the word or have used the word know exactly what it's referring to. For those that do know, it's kind of a doomsday scenario. We know, as the dictionary said, and though we don't rely on the dictionary, we rely on the word of God, but interesting that the dictionary would give a modern day interpretation of it, and it is correct. And we are looking toward the end of time when the forces of evil will be trying to fight against God himself. A losing battle, but at the very beginning. So this morning we're going to talk about Armageddon. It's a real activity that's going to take place, and it is yet in our future. It hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen. And this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the preparation for the battle of Armageddon, the place of the battle of Armageddon, and the purpose of the battle of Armageddon. The purpose may surprise us, but the purpose is clearly outlined in the Word of God. So first of all, let us hear from the Word of God as we look at Revelation chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 16 through to and including verse 21. Now in verse 16, we will see the name Armageddon. The rest of the verses are going to tell us something about the catastrophic events that are going to take place at that time. We won't get into those now. We're just essentially talking about Armageddon. So let us hear the word of God. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I am so impressed and so thankful by the fact that God has included all of these items of future events in his word. And as I said on previous occasions, if it's in God's word, we as believers need to know it, we need to pay attention to it, and we need to realize that this is precisely and exactly what is going to happen. Now then, the preparation for the battle of Armageddon. We'd have to go back to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation in order to learn this part about it. Let us hear what the word of God says. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Just look at that for a moment. Who leads the whole world astray. This has been his task ever since Satan appeared, to lead the whole world astray. He led Adam and Eve astray. He told Adam and Eve not to believe in the word of God. He added to the word of God. His intention is to lead the whole world astray. That's why it's so important for you and for me to know the word of God, so that we will not be led astray. It's God's word that we need to follow. So it says the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now the angels, they were angels in good state, but then they rebelled against God as he did when he was Lucifer. He rebelled against God, they rebelled against God, and as a result, they were out of the presence of God. So his angels are indeed fallen angels, not angels that are still operative today. Then the next verse says, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now, just quick reading of that, we'd wonder what on earth that passage is talking about. Keep this in mind. During the tribulation period, now that's coming yet. It's not here. We are experiencing tribulation-like times, but nothing like what the real tribulation will be about. It is yet future. As you know, I believe the rapture is going to occur first, followed sometime thereafter by a period of tribulation. And it is going to be an absolutely horrible time. Now, when Satan and his fallen angels have been no longer given access to heaven and are cast out on earth, they will begin immediately to persecute the woman who was brought forth the male child. Now, you might say in your mind, what on earth is that passage talking about? Well, metaphorically speaking, the woman refers to the country of Israel, and the male child is none other than Jesus, because Jesus was born a Jew in the land of Israel, and he is the one who is going to battle with and absolutely win any battle over Satan himself. So, metaphorically, the writer, John, is referring to the woman as Israel and to the male child as Jesus. Now, we remember that in the instruction of Jesus, he told his disciples that toward the end times, there were going to be wars and rumors of wars. I find it very interesting that we are living in a day and age when we are not only experiencing war, watching it happen on TV, but we keep hearing rumors of wars. I can't help but think, Lord, is it going to get worse? It probably is. But we are in that stage, and I think we are in the last days. We may not be, but I think that we are, and I think that we need to be even more attuned to God's word. Satan is behind every war that has ever taken place. Satan is behind convincing one person to hate another, one nation to hate another, one tribe to hate another. This has been his modus operandi all through the centuries, ever since he existed. He rebelled against God, and he wants to get to people, and he wants to turn people and nations and leaders of nations against God and all that God has to teach us. If I understand correctly, and in addition to what's going on in the world today, in addition to this battle of Armageddon that comes toward the end of time as we know it, there will be another war that's going to take place, perhaps in our lifetime. And it is referred to as the war of Gog and Magog. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Most people believe, at least Bible students and theologians, believe that this country to the far north of Israel is none other than Russia. And Russia is going to have a coalition with Russia and Persia, ancient Persia, and Turkey, and come down to attack Israel. And God is going to win over this attack. But that's a story for another time. And when we think about it, it's going to give a setback to Satan. But Satan is going to rally again, and he's going to try yet again. And he keeps working at it. And he will until such time as God banishes him to the everlasting pit. This will happen eventually. As unrelenting as Satan is, we know that during this tribulation period, he's going to have immense influence over two key personages. They will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. So Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the world dictator, and the world religious leader, Satan is going to motivate them to do all that is necessary to really upset the world and destroy everything on this earth, but more particularly, bent on destroying Israel. This is the preparation. The preparation began with Satan. It continues with Satan, and he's working with world forces today. You know, in the news, we discover that there are more and more people, more and more nations, more and more national leaders that are against Israel. Why? Israel is made up of God's chosen people. They may not be acting like it today. They may not be doing all that God would have them to do. But nonetheless, God had promises to the nation of Israel, and those promises are going to be fulfilled. There is a preparation stage. We're in it now for the coming battle of Armageddon. And then what about the place of the battle of Armageddon? We read this in Scripture, verse 16. Then they gathered the kings, the world leaders at that time, gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. It's interesting that this word Armageddon only appears once in Scripture, and it is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. And yet it has an immense influence on the world in total. It comes from the original Hebrew, which is Har, H-A-R, Megiddo, M-E-G-I-D-D-O, meaning the mount. Har means mount, the mount of Megiddo. And Megiddo, interestingly enough, means slaughter. So it is the hill or the mount of slaughter. And believe me, when that time comes, there's going to be a great deal of slaughter. The mountain of Megiddo is an actual geographical location, and it's in northern Israel, and it includes an extended plain that reaches from the Mediterranean Sea to the northern part of the land of Israel. It's about 55 miles north of Jerusalem. Linda and I had a number of years ago, we had the privilege of being in Israel, and we were overlooking the plains of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. You might be interested in this. One might ask, why Megiddo? Why does this particular location? In history, one of the world's greatest military figures gives us an answer. In 1799, Napoleon stood at Megiddo before the battle that ended his quest to conquer the East and rebuild the Roman Empire. He considered this enormous plain of what we would now call the plain of Armageddon. He said all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the whole world more suited for war than this. And then he said, it is the most natural battleground on the whole earth. The most natural battleground. Isn't that interesting? For centuries, it has been there. It is still there. It is still wide open, and it is going to be the place of the Battle of Armageddon. Even though this event is often referred to as the Battle of Armageddon, it will actually be more of a campaign, and there will be a number of battles, but it will culminate in one great battle in which the Lord will win. The Lord has victory. Praise be to God. Now then, we've looked at the preparation and the place. Let us look at the purpose of the Battle of Armageddon. We discover all that's going to happen during this series of battles, we would absolutely be appalled at it all. The carnage is almost beyond imagination. What is the purpose of it all? Why would God have this final battle of Armageddon? There has to be a reason. Actually, there are three reasons why this battle is going to take place. Number one is to finish God's judgment upon Israel. That's the first one. Secondly, to finalize God's judgment upon the nations that have persecuted Israel. Hold on to that thought. And finally, to formally judge all nations that have rejected him. This is the purpose of the Battle of Armageddon. It is going to take place. It is a fact of history, pre-written, and it is going to happen. Remember this, there are lots of philosophers, lots of people who say they are prophets. The only way we can discover a true prophet is if every single prophecy of that prophecy is true. And if it is, that person is a prophet named by God, given this special activity, this special gift to prophesy. There are other prophets who prophesy all sorts of things. Nostradamus is one, for example. Not all, or and even most, of his so-called prophecies have come to view. But if he's a biblical prophet, they will occur. To finish God's judgment upon Israel, the whole tribulation period is the time of divine judgment against the people of Israel. Remember this, the people of Israel rejected the Messiah and time again failed to heed the word of God. And some places in Scripture, we discover that this period, the tribulation period, is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. Why would it be the time of Jacob's trouble? Well, remember, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Israel was a person, and Israel ended up representing the people of Israel. In fact, the land of Israel didn't exist with people in it, Jews in it, until 1948, I think it was. And then in 1948, and somewhere around May the 13th or 14th, it became a nation again. Nobody knew what the name of that nation was going to be until the then president in charge, until he finally announced on the evening of their inauguration that it was going to be called Israel. Israel, renamed Israel, the only nation in the world that was existing many years ago and then seemed to fail, seemed to go off the map completely, and then established in a day the land of Israel, the land of promise, the land where God's people are, the land where there's going to be a time of Jacob or Israel's trouble. It is coming to the people of Israel. The purpose of all this is to finish God's judgment upon Israel. Secondly, is to finalize God's judgment upon the nations that have persecuted Israel. As we have said on many occasions previously, there is a judgment coming. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man to die once, unto people to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There is a judgment day. We will be judged. We'll be judged as believers in Jesus Christ, not in terms of whether we'll get to heaven, but in terms of what we have done for the Lord and what award or reward we're going to receive. But unbelievers in Jesus Christ will be judged, and they will be before the great judge of all the earth. And they will discover all of a sudden that they never really did put their trust in Jesus. And because they didn't, they are going to be banished to eternal hell, not eternal heaven. Believers will go to eternal heaven. Unbelievers will go to eternal hell. That's the way it is. That's what Scripture tells us. It is the Word of God giving us this information. We read this. The nations will finally be gathered together against the Jewish people. The Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We read this in the book of Joel. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. Did you hear those words? They have also divided up my land. Whose land? God's land. Israel is God's land. The Israelites, the people of Israel, are not occupying somebody else's territory today. They are occupying not all that they should, a lot more belongs to them, land that was given to them by God. No one else has the right to live in that area. This land belongs to the Jews. As we know on many occasions, the United States, the United Nations, have imposed an exchange of land on the people of Israel. In other words, they say, you give this portion of Israel, this portion of Jerusalem, to the Palestinians, and there will be peace. Not so. They've tried it on numerous occasions. No peace has emerged. We all know today in today's news that there is no peace in Israel. But keep in mind, we are to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The ultimate peace of Jerusalem will be when Jesus returns. And folks, Jesus is coming back someday. He's coming back to take his church to be with him, and then he's coming back to rule for 1,000 years on this earth. There are hundreds or thousands of congregations that know a lot about Jesus, but don't know that he's coming back again. This congregation knows. Not only do we know that he's coming back again, but we need to look forward to the time when he's coming back again. Look forward to the time when he's going to take us to be with him. Look forward to the time when we are coming back with him and he's going to be ruling on earth. Giving up land for peace has not worked and is not going to work. Did you know that the United Nations has more resolutions against the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, than any other land, in fact, any other lands all combined? They are against Israel. Why would they be against Israel? Why would other countries be against Israel? We need to think this through. It's because other countries and people are being influenced by Satan and not by the Word of God. The Word of God makes it clear. There are promises that are given to Israel, and there are promises that are given to the church. And the church has not replaced Israel. Israel is alive, active, and well today. And God is giving blessings to Israel, but also there will be a time when they are going to be judged. Judged for turning their backs on him. Just as a matter of interest, a former White House correspondent, his name is William Koenig, and he has put together a book, and the book is extremely interesting. He's looked at every time the United States has said to Israel, you need to divide up your land for peace. Excuse me. You need to divide up your land for peace. Every time that order has been given, within 24 hours, excuse me, I really dislike it when I get this tickle in the back of my throat, and it just pokes away. But if you'll bear with me, I'm going to deliver this message even as Satan is trying to stop me. Anyway, he has written this book. And every time the United States, from president after president after president, I'll have more to say about that during our adult Bible class this morning, they have talked to Israel about giving up land for peace. The Palestinians do not want this kind of peace. Do you know, the Palestinian representatives have said, we do not want a two-state solution. We want the final solution. What is the final solution? The elimination of Israel. Who would inspire them to take such a position? Satan. Satan wants to rid the world of Christians, rid the world of any reference to Jesus, rid the world of any reference to Israel. They want to push Israel out into the Mediterranean Sea or to the ocean, whichever. This is what they want to do. This is their intention. The purpose of this tribulation period, from a biblical perspective, to finish God's judgment upon Israel, to finalize God's judgment upon the nations that have persecuted Israel. There are nations today that are continuing to persecute Israel. There is a judgment day coming, and God is going to mete out the judgment. And then to formally judge all the nations that have rejected God. Think down through the centuries. How many nations have turned their back on God? How many nations have decided to follow idols or some god of their own making? I wonder how many have done it down through the years. And yet, there is a judgment day. One of these days, they're going to face the judge of all the earth, not only as individuals, but as nations. We read this in Revelation 19. Out of his mouth, this is the mouth of the Lord Jesus, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Just think of these words. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. We always like to talk about the love of God. very often, many people do not want to acknowledge or talk about the wrath of God. But the love of God is as alive and active as well as the wrath of God. God has the wrath. When people constantly turn their back on him, that is it. He's going to judge them, and they know what their eternal judgment is going to be. It seems that God's judgment, when we look over the history of the world, is somewhat slow in coming. We may think that this is because much of the world has clearly turned its back on God and the things of God, and they do not see the judgment. They don't think it's going to happen, or they think that's a fairy tale of some nature. But believe me, it is going to happen. Generally, at least it seems, the nations of the world at this time, they do not know that God's judgment is going to come upon them. It's going to inevitably descend. One of these days, God the Father is going to say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. You've turned your back on me for long enough. It's not going to happen anymore. You've been against my people Israel long enough. It's not going to happen anymore. You are going to attack my land and my people, and I'm going to come, and you are going to know, and the people of Israel are going to know that I am God. We observe in Revelation chapter 16, in verse 9, they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God. These are the people who were attacking Israel. Read it again. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. You'll notice the word repent. It seems to me that if they repented, God would forgive them, and they would be with him forever. That's the way it is today. We lead sinful lives. And the scripture says we are to repent. We are to confess our sin. And when we confess, it is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word repent is vital. We need to repent. The people then will need to repent. But the scripture says, but they refuse to repent and glorify him. From our perspective, at least I think I'm speaking on your behalf, it's hard for us to really believe that people would openly and willingly curse the name of God. Do they have any idea what they're doing? If they don't believe in God and yet curse the name of God, it's even worse for them. This is not the way it is now, but it'll be much worse during the tribulation period. Maybe you know some people who, in essence, curse the word of God, curse the name of God. I don't just mean blasphemous. That happens all the time. Taking God's name in vain. It ought not to be done, but people do it. We've got to be careful. Christians, you and I have to be very careful that we don't, in a weak moment, say, oh my God, you know it's on television. It happens all the time. Excuse me, everybody seems to be saying, oh my God. Even little children are saying, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. This is an offense to Almighty God. If they are saying, dear God, help me, or dear Lord, I'm leaning on you, that's a different story. One is a prayer. The other is a blasphemous remark. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be very cautious. And if somebody else says it, we need to do our best to point that person in the right direction. I'm so pleased that God in his word not only has given us information as to what's going to happen in this world, but included in that, he also says that he's going to take his church out of this earth before the tribulation period begins. The church would be comprised of people from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture, the taking out of this world occurs. Now, I know there are some people, perhaps even in our own congregation, who believe that the rapture is going to happen midway through the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. I'm one who believes in it happening before the tribulation. It does not trigger off the tribulation. The signing of a peace treaty does that, but the rapture occurs. And I keep thinking of this picture in my mind. If a groom is going to marry his bride, that groom is not going to beat up his bride before the wedding and then get married. Now, why do I tell that story, that illustration? Because Jesus is the bridegroom. his church, you and me, people of all ages, from Pentecost to the rapture, are his bride. We belong to his church. And I cannot see Jesus, the bridegroom, the royal bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, beating up his bride before he has the wedding feast of the Lamb. So I'm looking forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb. I'm looking forward to that rapture occurring. Some people say it's not going to happen for 100 years. Other people say it might happen next year. You and I need to live our life as though it's not going to happen for 100 years, but we also need to live our life as though it's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. The rapture could occur before we end the service this morning. Oh, what a glorious day that would be. This morning, we looked at the preparation for the battle of Armageddon. Satan and his army are awaiting. The world, whether it realizes it or not, is being prepared. Right now, it's being prepared. We looked at the place of the battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, not too distant from the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. And then we looked at the purpose of the battle of Armageddon, to administer judgment and absolute justice to all who have rejected Jesus as Savior. And now then, the final comment. Do you have one final slide? May we as believers in and followers of Jesus never, never, never be the ones to turn our back on our blessed Lord and Savior. If you have never received him as Savior, you've turned your back on him. If you've received him, you never want to turn your back on him. If you've never received him, why don't you do so this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us a hint as to what's going on in this world and what's going to happen in the future. But we know, Lord Jesus, that when we put our trust in you as our Savior and Lord, then our future is absolutely secure, whatever happens. In fact, even the life we lead now is in your hands. And Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are helping us to become more like Jesus every day. May we each one be open to your Spirit's leading and your Spirit's help, because you know, Lord, we need it. But may no one in this congregation today turn their back on you, Lord Jesus. May all of us look to you as our personal Savior, the Lord of our life. We know we are safe in your hands for now and all eternity. Amen.